I know what arthritis does to you. I have a little bit of it, boy, I bet it's a lot. And days like this, it gets to you, so I want to do something unusual. Everybody stand up, stretch for a second. Get some of that stiffness out. Stretch for just a minute. That'll help us mentally as we continue. There you go. There you go. And as you sit back down, I'm going to ask you to, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. That's in the open the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible. Today we're going to have a message I call Facing the New with the Truth of the Old. Moses was 120 years old. That's an old guy. He was 120 years old. He had led the people of Israel for dozens and dozens of years. Now he was about to die and pass off the scene of history. He had already appointed Joshua to be his successor. God had told Moses that he himself would not enter the promised land, but God would let him see the promised land from a distance. But before Moses was to pass on, he had one more important assignment. He was to gather all the people together in one place and renew the covenant that they as a people had made at Mount Sinai. We're talking about a couple million people. That's a large group to get together. Moses gathered the people together on the plains of Moab. And there he led them in a renewal of the covenant which their parents had made at Mount Sinai. You see, this was a brand new generation of Jews. Most of these people were born and raised in the wilderness, as the Hebrews wandered in that wilderness for 40 years. They were Jewish people who had never done anything else. And they had seen God provide all their lives. They had manna to eat. That's what they ate all their lives. They had water to drink. And they had protection from enemies that tried to attack them from time to time. Now their parents were dead. The whole generation that had come up out of Egypt and had refused to follow God into the promised land, they had died off. And this is a brand new generation, and this new generation was going to get permission to go into the promised land. But before they set one foot into the promised land, it was necessary for them to commit to the covenant which God had given their parents. They were to make a new oath of allegiance. So listen to a part of what Moses told them as they faced a new adventure and a brand new life in a brand new land. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 10 through 15. They were called to face the new with the truth of the old. Moses is speaking. He says, "You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God. The heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, the one who chops your wood, the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I'm making this sworn covenant. But with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today, I'm making this covenant with you, and you're making this covenant, and it affects not only you, but future generations, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Moses called all these people together to make this oath of allegiance to the Lord. And it applied to all of them, everyone, men, women, children, God's word applied to them all. And God had promised blessings for these people as they were willing to keep his covenant. And those blessings would go on to their descendants, to their children's children. Now, Moses had more to say, so turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 16. We're only taking portions of what he told them that day. "For this covenant that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us, bring it to us that we may hear it, do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to take possession of. God said these commandments are not too hard for you to understand. They're simple. We did a series sometime back on the Ten Commandments. You remember that? That's the essence of the covenant. There are more than that, but that was the essence of it. Not too hard to understand. And the choice before these people was vividly clear. Prosperity or disaster? To obey God and have life? Disobey and suffer death. They were to enter this new homeland with a new commitment to uphold God's word. They were to keep the covenant. Well, how does that apply to us? We're not Old Testament people. We're not moving anywhere. But we are moving into a new year. And we are facing a new time. And we're facing it with new challenges in our current society. So how are we in the New Testament era to face the new with the truth of the old? May I suggest today's message four ways. Not the only things in the world, but four ways. Because just like the people of Israel, we, the New Testament church, also have a choice. And just like them, we also must make a commitment to obey God as we face the new. And we begin by obeying God by recognizing his authority. Recognizing his authority. You see, God, not government, is our ultimate authority. Look at a passage of scripture from Psalms 33, verses 11 and 12. The psalmist wrote, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." God is the ultimate authority. Human authority is not the ultimate authority. God alone is. He is sovereign. He is king. And we live under his jurisdiction.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you, and in our world today, as has happened throughout history, there are different types of totalitarian governments that hate this concept. You see, the reason why communism, fascism, and socialism do not want any kind of religion is that these man-made ideas want to see government as the only God. They want to see government as the God for the people. They want people to follow in society under the state and for the state to be the ultimate authority. Benito Mussolini, who is the father of Italian fascism, put it this way. Everything within the state, nothing outside the state, nothing against the state. In other words, the state is the authority. Karl Marx, who's the father of Russian communism, said that religion was the opium of the people. And for communism to succeed, loyalty to the church must be replaced by loyalty to the state. And that might sound extreme, but I promise you that in our country today, there are people who are trying to fill society with exactly that concept. And as a student of history, you guys know that history is my hobby. As a student of history, I can tell you there's only a small difference between socialism and communism. Both, when they're practiced, are forms of totalitarianism, dictatorship. If you don't believe that, ask anyone who's escaped from one of the governments in the world that run that. Wherever these ideas take hold in society, personal freedoms are swallowed up by the power of the state. And isn't it interesting? And whenever these type ideas are presented to any country, one of the first moves of the advocates of that is to try to erase that nation's history. Milan Kundera wrote about the rise of communism. He stated that in order for communism to rise, its proponents must rewrite or erase the past of the nation they're in. He stated that the first step in liquidating a people is to erase its memory. The masses can then forget who they are and be drawn into a different country. Destroy a nation's books, its culture, and its history, and one can invent a new history and manufacture a new any of that happening in America?
Oh, yeah. Statue.
I do. Trying to erase history to present a new idea. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, the word remember is used 164 times. 164 times, God says to his people, remember. God does not want his people to forget him nor forget his law. And God does not want the New Testament church to forget either. And it starts with recognizing who he is. He is God. He is sovereign. He is king. And blessed is the nation who honors him. Dr. David Jeremiah, in his book, Where Do We Go From Here?, says this: socialism wants you to forget. Christianity wants you to remember. Remember the former things of old. It's interesting to me as a student of history that the first Bible printed in America, first Bible ever printed in the United States, was printed in Philadelphia, paid for by Congress for the very purpose of placing a Bible in every classroom in every school in America. Know that?
Praise God.
Can you imagine what people do today if federal money was used to print Bibles and put in the schools? See how far we've come. The Lord spoke to the prophet Isaiah, "I am God and there's none like me." And as God's people, the church, we must begin by recognizing him, recognizing his authority. But secondly, we're to obey God by honoring his word. Honoring his word. Look at the passage from the Psalm, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This Old Testament passage shares a New Testament truth. God's word is true. God's word is true. It must be our guide. This passage begins with the word law, the law of the Lord. In Hebrew, that word is Torah. And Torah means instruction, direction, and teaching. Can our society today use some instruction, direction, and teaching? That's what every society needs. The only true guidance and direction comes from the teaching of God's word. America was once founded upon God's word, on Judeo-Christian values. Our laws were founded upon those Ten Commandments that we studied. But now that very morality is being challenged. It's being challenged by human opinion. Human opinion is being elevated to become the basis of law in our country. This so-called woke society is nothing but subjective viewpoints masquerading as fact. Let me say that again. They'll probably kick me off on the internet. This so-called woke society is nothing but subjective viewpoints masquerading as fact. It's nothing but human ideas as to what is right and wrong. It is based on the ever fickle whims of subjective thought. Christians are not to buy into that. We are not to be woke. We're to be awake.
Amen.
Awake to the firm foundation of God's holy word. We as believers must stand upon the objective truth of God's word. His word is true. His word alone is the basis of our morality. There are many concepts in our world today that are based on human values, human opinions that contradict what God clearly says in his word. It makes us as Christians targets for those who want to scream angry slogans when we present the truth. Very quickly, Genesis chapter 1 tells us that there are only two genders. Either it's not determined by some doctor at birth, it doesn't even happen at birth. It happens the moment of conception. And it's permanent. There are two genders. Psalm 139 tells us that life begins at conception. Life doesn't begin when a baby is in certain processes of the pregnancy process. Life begins the moment of conception. We're conceived and we're a person. God sees us as a person. Jeremiah was called by name, by God, from conception. Romans 1 tells us that homosexual behavior is wicked. Homosexual behavior is wicked. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God gave them up to unnatural desires. I understand people have desires that are contrary to God. We all deal with desires that are contrary to God. I eat too much. It shows on my belly. I'm not taking good enough care of my body. But to be a Christian, I have to do what is healthy for me. You know, I may have a desire that's contrary to God. What matters is my behavior. What matters is my behavior, my choices. I understand people have different sexual desires, but what matters is their behavior, their choices. And homosexual behavior is wicked. 2 Thessalonians tells us that we can't honor laziness. Paul said, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. You can't give money to somebody and sit on their butt and be lazy. Huh? That is contrary to God's law. Matthew chapter 7 teaches us that equality is our God. The golden rule teaches us to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Equality is the basis of justice, not equity. Equity is a human opinion, a human thought, subjective. Equality is an objective principle. These are just a few of the reasons of disagreement between genuine Christians and the world culture. There have been things over the years, no different matters. But what matters is that we stand today on the validity and accuracy of what the Bible says. The Bible is true. It is inspired for the one who is truth. And we are to count on that, to be solid, even if we don't understand all of it. Our lives should be centered on it. Our daily practice should be guided by it. And our minds should be transformed by it. The fact is, the only genuine morality starts with God. Because morality, in its nature, is what God is. God is good. Therefore, we have an understanding of God. God is love. Therefore, we have an understanding of love. God is merciful. Then we have an understanding of merciful. There is no universal morality out there in the universe somewhere apart from God. That does not exist.
Amen.
Morality begins with what God is. We are to be what God is. Even when our culture doesn't agree. Even when people in our culture get angry at us, call us narrow-minded, find that we're offensive, that's okay. God's people have been called ugly names all throughout history. Telling the truth is never hate speech. Telling the truth is love speech, even when it's tough love speech. And as the New Testament church in 2022, we must hold to the truthfulness of this book.
Amen.
The truthfulness of the Bible. Of doing so, as our passage said a moment ago, in keeping God's word, in keeping them, there is great reward. Thirdly, we are to obey God by committing to family. By committing to family. Look at the passage from Luke chapter 2. And I preached from Luke chapter 2 last week. Luke chapter 2, verses 48 through 52. And when his parents saw him, talking about Jesus actually, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? And that was because he had stayed in Jerusalem when they left and they didn't realize that he was with them. They went back and had to search for him and find him. Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? They didn't understand the saying they spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This comes from an incident, as I said, when Jesus was separated from his parents, his mama and his stepdad, and they got upset about it. This took place when he was a boy, when he was 12 years old. But I want you to notice something. He didn't overrule them. He didn't say, well, my Holy Father, my God is the Holy Father, so I can do what I want to. He didn't say, well, you have to listen to me. No. He was subjective to them. He was submissive to them. He obeyed them. He obeyed his parents on earth. Well, what has that got to do with us? We're not Jesus. But here's this. The nuclear family was God's creation. The home is his design. God has always intended for children to be raised by their parents, not by government.
Yeah.
It's the parents' role to teach and nurture their children. They're called by God to bring up their kids. We live in a society today where the nuclear family is under attack. Mm-hmm. Literally under attack.
Right.
There's some in our society who literally want the government to take over raising children from the age of 2 and raise them until they're adults. Now, I'll make it clear, I believe in school. I have a master's degree. I worked hard for it. And I'll brag a little bit. I have a 4.0 average. I'm in the Who's Who American Colleges of 2013, whenever I graduated. I believe in school. My wife is a school teacher. My mother was a school teacher. I believe in school. I do. But school is not a place to raise your kids. School is a place to help educate kids. And I understand the value of daycare. Parents have to put children in daycare in order for them to work. Did you know that me and Susan ran a daycare center? We actually did. When our fourth child was born and she had 4 kids, we couldn't pay for child care for 4 kids and make it. Her teaching school, me working for the post office, we'd pay to have 4 kids in there. So we actually housed and took care of 5 other kids. We had a daycare, we actually had a state license. We fed food and had to report what we fed, so we'd be reimbursed for the food expense. We were at a daycare for a few years, so our 4 kids all got old enough to go to school, and then Susan was back. I understand the value of child care, and I certainly believe in education, but I don't believe that we are to give our children to the government to raise. Children in our day, as you know, are being fed a lot of propaganda in the name of education. These are parents. Your kids are your project from God. You can't pass them off to somebody else. You are to raise them in nurture and admonition of the Lord. As Christians, we're to have a commitment to family. Did you know that a lot of our crime problems in America today, a lot of our crime problems in America today is due to one simple factor, lack of fatherhood. Lack of fatherhood. Lack of a good dad being in honor. Family matters. It's God's creation. He created family before he created the church. If we have to have one or the other, family or church, we take family. Family is more important. We as Christians must have a commitment to family. One more thing, as we face this new year, we obey God by valuing the church. By valuing the church. Look at passage from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. I said to one friend this morning, look down in the darkness what you found in the light. Hold on to it. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more, as you see the day drawing near. You know, the first generation of Christianity had people laying out church. It's always been an issue. The church is God's instrument to reach the lost and disciple the saved. It is God's method of getting the gospel out into the world and to mold his children into useful servants. thing as a universal church. There is an invisible church. We are Christian brothers and sisters with the people who are in other countries. Those people we saw in the video today in other Muslim lands who come to Christ, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a universal church. Invisible church. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. He's talking about a local church. A visible church. Because each and every one of us as believers are to be a part of a local church. A local church is to be valuable to us. That's how God uses us in service, and that's how God, that's the place God molds us into maturity. A local congregation gives us different life experiences to learn from. I learn from people who know more than I do. I learn from people who have experiences that help me when I'm facing certain experiences. We learn from each other's life experiences. A local church gives us different spiritual gifts to share. You guys know I'm big on living spiritual gifts. And I taught a series some months ago from the book of Romans on 7 spiritual gifts that make up a church. And I literally believe that you cannot have a church with 2 people. You can have prayer meeting with 2 people. You have to have at least 7 to make up a church. God puts people with different spiritual gifts together. And that makes us a body of Christ, a literal body of Christ. His body on earth. And I have a spiritual gift, my spiritual gift is teaching. I gain from others who have different spiritual gifts. My wife's spiritual gift is mercy. We gain. And do you know that God mixes our spiritual gifts with other spiritual gifts? And so we each have a unique combination, a unique mixture of spiritual giftedness that nobody in the world has. Just you. You're unique. God uses you as he uses me. A local church provides different talents to enjoy. I'm glad that Gary can lead us to singing. I think I've told you the story before, so I'll bore you and tell it again. I used to try to sing with my wife. She's a high soprano and I'm a baritone. You know what baritone is? You're not a good tenor, you're not a good bass. And I sang a little bit with Susan for a while, and I sang a duet one time with her on a Sunday night service at our former church. And after that church, I had an elderly member come down and shake my hand. And he looked me in the eye and he said, "Richard, I really enjoy hearing your wife sing without you." I got the message. But we enjoy the talents that God's given other people that help us to have a good family experience here at church. We certainly have different levels of maturity to learn from. There are people that I've run across who have far more Christian maturity than me. I may have head knowledge, but head knowledge is not heart. Head knowledge is not depth of maturity. We all benefit by being around people who have learned more than we have. You see, the local church is to be a family. A local family dedicated to God and dedicated to each other. Each and every one of us need that family. That's the way God made us. We need each other. Nobody can be a successful Christian alone. Nobody. I don't care how much you know. I don't care if you have PhD, 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 PhD. You cannot exist alone. Not for any long period of time. You need a church family. That's the way God made us. We need it. We need to be part of the community. The local church is not to be some rigid organization. It is to be an encouraging organization. It's been an ever-growing body of believers who worship the Lord, serve the Lord, and share the Lord. We're told not to neglect that. Don't forget that. Don't let go of that. But rather make a commitment to be together and encourage each other until Jesus comes again. We must value the church. I need to value our own church. Well, as we close, Moses was an old man speaking to a large group of young Jews, younger generation. This generation was about to cross over the Jordan River and enter the Promised Land. They were facing a new adventure, a new land, and a brand new life. Moses told them that they cannot forget the important truths of the old. Don't forget the covenant. Don't forget God. Keep the old truth fresh in your minds as you face this new world. That same principle applies to us. As we start our lives in 2022, let us face the truth. Let us face the new with the truth of the other. See, we have a choice too. And in many ways, this choice between prosperity or disaster for us. We can either live our lives under God's direction or we don't. And those choices have consequences. They have outcomes. Let them be the best ones. Let our choices lead us to blessings. Now in our time, choose to obey God. Now, at the start of this brand new year, choose to follow Him. Let us submit to God. Honor His word. Commit to family. Value the church. You will start off this new year right. And live it with blessing. Let's pray.